stuff we use.
Glory. Isn't this great? Thank you all for leading us in such beautiful worship. We thank the Lord for this new day, for his presence with us, for his purposes concerning us. We thank him for his ministry to us, that he can use the same word to minister according to the needs of every person here. Your problems are not too great for him to handle. I join you in casting our cares on him. Welcome, darling. You're the older sister, are you, honey? Yes. I just try to make old folks feel good. Oh, glory. But the Lord is able, and not only able, but he's willing. So we cast our cares on him. And we thank him for letting us learn to live with him in his kingdom here at Camp Judson. I'd like to read from the 8th chapter of Romans. I have the New International Version, it's called. I started last night by saying the Bible, and especially Romans 8, talks about two kinds of people, the spiritual person and the natural person. And I'm picking up in verse 5 of Romans 8. Those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. It's beautiful, isn't it? To realize that God has made human beings to live according to the heart, desires of the heart. Regardless of who you are, you follow your heart's desire as much as you can. You're about as good as you want to be. Really. You follow your heart's desires about as much as you can. God made us that way. Now, it depends on what governs the heart's desire. He said, if you live according to the sinful nature, you have your mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit, have their minds set on what the Holy Spirit desires. Isn't it wonderful? God said, I will give you the desires of your heart. That doesn't mean, he's not saying to the natural person, I'll give you whatever you desire. He's saying, I will be responsible for your heart's desires if you learn to live with me. So that what you ought to do will be what you want to do. And when you want to do what you ought to do and ought to do what you want to do, children, you got it. That's wonderful. That's what living in the Spirit's all about. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on that what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Holy Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by that sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by that sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your sinful nature is dead because of sin, your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, the same one who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Blessed Holy Spirit, live in us all you want to. Have your way with us today, right now. You're the teacher. So use me and use all of us to guide us into all truth. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. So that Jesus Christ, resurrected humanity, is on the throne of heaven with God, one with God. God's plan for mankind has been completed. That is in Jesus. If you want to know what God intends for human beings, look at Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's creative purpose for you individually, for all of us corporately. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the expression of God himself. Glory to God. How Christian is your God? Where did you get your understanding of God? Many of us pick it up from a world of unbelief. We call it old wives' tales. Amazing how ingrained within us, so that sometimes it's difficult to know what is really true and what isn't until you test it by Jesus. She said it. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. And so we look at all things through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment. Elsewhere you can see glimpses of truth. You can see partial truth. But in Jesus is not partial truth. Total truth. Glory to God. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of God. God expressing himself. Saying, this is what I'm like. This is who I really am. But Jesus is also the fulfillment of you. Now, from the realm of the throne of the universe, and that's where he is, already there, not a matter will he win, he's already won. All powers in his hands, both in heaven and on earth. And from the realm of where he now is, he's saying, I want to share or give to you the victory I've won on your behalf. All that I've done for you. And now I want to be that within you. And so he pours out the Holy Spirit upon all humanity. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to live within us and exercise his dominion through us and actually reproduce his life in all of us. Mind of our mind begins to let us think his thoughts. Spirit of our spirit. Emotion of our emotion. Will of our will. Ultimately, our bodies will be changed into the likeness of his own glorious body. It's wonderful, isn't it? So everything God has done, he's done with you in mind. He did it for you. Now, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he comes to you, he'll not hit you over the head and say, hey, sis, this is the Holy Ghost. No, no. He doesn't speak of himself. But he takes that which belongs to Jesus and reveals it to you. See, he reveals his true nature on the inside of you. Now, he is the Spirit of faith. So when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, you'll find faith being quickened within you. Whereas before, when you read the Bible, it didn't seem to say much. And even if it did, it was a book for another age. Oh, it must have been great back yonder. And isn't it going to be wonderful over yonder? But what about right now? Things are tough all over. No, the Holy Spirit, living within you, begins to quicken from within you a mind to believe. And you'll find a believing spirit within you. They that come to the Lord must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Wonderful, isn't it? And you find the Holy Spirit operating this way. Now he, as Al has been saying, he is the one who comes to us. The gospel is not a theological plan teaching man how to get to God. The gospel is a proclamation of the fact that God has already gotten to you. Wherever you are, there he is. However, the Holy Spirit, who's got you, he's with you. When he comes to you as a person, he doesn't rush in spite of you, stands at the door and knocks and says, "May I come in? May I come in?" Now, how do we begin? I want to get as basic as I know how. How do we really open up to the Holy Spirit? There are different ways in which we can do it. It can be done. One way is through coming to the end of our rope. Now, sometimes the Lord lets us do that. Everything else has failed. To who else can we go? We've tried everything we know to try. And we've come to the, "Well, Lord, you can't do any worse than I've done, so take over." See? It's just amazing how the Lord worked that way. But the Lord delights to come in through a glad response of joy and faith. As you begin to hear or read, you think, "Lord, that seems too good to believe in you. And yet it's so good, it has to be true. Lord, if you can love Al Jewett that way, my case is no worse than his. And if you can do that for Al, no telling what you can do for me." Glory to God. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And, you know, through hearing and seeing the hand of God in the life of others, there is created within us a desire to open up to Jesus. And wherever your desire begins to open up to Jesus, rest assured, he'll come in and honor it. Because he wants to live within us more than we want him to live within us. He wants to save us more than we want to be saved. He wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit more than we want to be baptized. He wants to heal more than we want to be healed. He wants to use us more than we want to be used. See, it's just wonderful. The initiative is his. And so respond on whatever level you find yourself willing to respond. It may be in your mind. It may be in your spirit. It may be in a relationship. It may be a physical need. Whatever door you can find that will enable you to open the door to Jesus. Open it up. Open it up. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, my Sunday school teacher used to tell us, that's the door in your heart. Man, as a little boy going to Sunday school, I'd say, where's that door? I didn't know my heart had a door to it, you know. Door in your heart now. In your heart. Let Jesus in. And we'd sing, "Into my heart, into my heart. Lord, did you come in my heart?" You know, and I ask all, do you know where the door really is? It's the door of your need. That's where he's standing. The door of your greatest need. You see, we have grown up in a culture, in this world order, where we use need and awareness of need as an occasion for guilt. If we've covered our needs over so nobody knows about it, you see, then we're not guilty. We can blame others. You know, if you spent $100 on a new driver, your wife doesn't know about it. You just pull that off. Then that opens you up to fuss like everything when she buys some new towels. And the reason you get so mad is because she's practicing your sin. But you can blame her because the need is open. You've got yours hidden. So you're not under guilt. Well, the Holy Spirit, really, he's the Spirit of truth. And he waits. He'll wait until you're ready to say, "I'm hurting," or "I have a need." The awareness of need is not an occasion for guilt. It is an open door to Jesus. for you and for everyone else. That's why we are learning afresh and anew today how to get honest with the program and being open about our needs, not in order to blame ourselves or one another, but because that need is there, I'm a first-class candidate for Jesus. Reread the Gospels, if you will. I know God is no respecter of persons, but Jesus comes first to those who need him most and are honest about those needs. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Help me, I pray. Shut up, man. He's preaching. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Help me, I pray. What is it, Bartimaeus? I heard you, buddy. Lord, that I might see. Be thou made whole. Glory to God. And old Bartimaeus received his sight. Are you hurting enough to be aware of your need? And are you honest enough to open the door to Jesus through that need? It's just that beautiful, just that simple. Now the Holy Spirit coming to live within us this way through our needs. That's how he comes in, through our needs. See, it's a glad exchange, an exchange between what he has and what you have. See, all of life, and this is good for a high school student perspective, all of life really is sort of built around laws of opposites. And learning to live in right relationship to the opposites. See, life comes about as the result of the right relationship of opposites. That's why biologically, psychologically, philosophically, it is junk to talk about marrying sameness. Two old boys getting married. Show me two that can have a baby. No! Two girls getting married. And you know, we're in our enlightened days, even some churches, there's a United Methodist Church, Glide Memorial in San Francisco, where they are marrying girls to girls and boys to boys, all in the name of Jesus. But now, I don't know that they're any worse sinners than we are. They are just philosophically sick. You know, really, it's junk. It's denying the reality of the basic structure of the universe. God has made the world so that in terms of polarity, opposites relate, and in the right relationship of opposites, new life comes. Now, taking this to our relationship with Jesus, you can't have your righteousness and his righteousness too. You don't get his righteousness with your righteousness. If you got any righteousness, in God's eyes, it's as filthy rags. Nothing will keep you out of the kingdom quite so quickly as your own righteousness. What does it take to get his righteousness? Your sin. If you're faithful to confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It takes your sickness to get his help. No use sitting around, well, folks, arguing about God's ability to heal. If you're really interested in the healing ministry, get hooked up with sick folks. It takes sickness. He said, I've come not to heal the well. The well need not a physician. I've come to heal the sick. It takes our sickness to get his help. It takes our hell to get his heaven. It takes our emptiness to get his fullness. You know, a lot of times we've talked about being filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit. And we fuss with the Lord, we fight with the Lord, we pray to the Lord, do anything to the Lord except the one thing that's necessary. And that's to empty ourselves at the feet of the Lord. Glenn Clark used to teach this. I think one session, we're going to talk about Glenn a little bit. But old Glenn used to teach this. He said that all the universe abhors a vacuum. The natural world is so made, that you don't have to worry about breathing in so much if you'll empty your lungs. Empty your lungs. Just hold that. Hold it until you turn blue in the face. And then you lose control. And what happens? Creation takes over and the air rushes in. The world abhors a vacuum. Won't let you live in a vacuum. It'll rush in. Well, the Lord is not going to let the world of nature outdo him. You just get before the feet of Jesus and empty yourself at the feet of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I want to get rid of this trash. Lord, I want to give you this. Lord, I want to give you that. Lord, I want to turn this over to you. And just start emptying at his feet. And as you empty at his feet, you won't have to worry about the Holy Spirit coming in. He'll be there, rushing in like a flood. Glory to God. And beginning his one. So that law of opposites is very basic to learning to live the life of the Spirit. Takes our weakness to get his strength. He hadn't come to make the strong a little stronger. He's come as helper of the helpless. Without me, you can do nothing. I somehow grew up believing that the Bible taught God helps those who help themselves. I really thought it was in the Bible. I was surprised. You thought so too, Al? God helps those who help themselves. That's a liar. Straight out of the pit of the natural man. God is the helper of the helpless. Have you come to the place where you can't do it? I was sitting with an old boy one day, and he was going on to heaven. And he'd go over to heaven, he'd look around, then he'd come back in his consciousness and talk to me. And he'd tell me different things he was feeling, different loved ones he was seeing. And he came back into a realm of consciousness and looked at me and said, Tommy, trying is lying. Trying is lying. Trying is lying. Well, I thought it sounded good, but I didn't know what he meant. Trying is lying. What do you mean, Charlie? Trying is lying. And he died and went on to heaven. You know, I had his funeral. I didn't quite know what he meant. One day, sometime after that, my wife, Frances, and I were having a little, confrontation. And I looked at her and said, Darling, I'm trying to love you. And I heard Charlie, try is lying. Try is lying. You don't try to love. If you don't have any love, get honest. Darling, I don't love you. Right now, I want to spit in your face. But that's not the way Jesus feels. Darling, I wish you'd pray for me that I get more hooked up with Jesus than I am with myself and do it quickly. Amazing, isn't it? You get honest, and it's amazing how your wife changes. We try. I'm trying to. No. Trying is lying. So the Holy Spirit really brings us to the place where we're willing to see that Jesus is the complement or the opposite of our needs. And that's the way the wedding takes place. You wed what you are to what he is. And there he comes in and weds his riches to your poverty. His resurrection to your death. And himself to yourself. And as he comes in and takes over, he starts manifesting his life through you, and you become a new creation. He doesn't destroy you, he remakes you. You become a new humanity, a new person. And it's wonderful. And you start living in union with Jesus. And you discover, now as the Holy Spirit takes over, whatever area it is, he starts, as I said, teaching us to believe. And one thing that he really hammers on over and over is this, that God loves you as much as he does anyone in the universe. Because we built up a society based on class. And we don't call it caste system in this country, but we've got it. We've got it in the church world, in the local church. High caste is the pastor in the local church. But you don't have to leave long before it's not just pastor, it's the district superintendent. But he doesn't count when the bishop's around. Basically, we got caste. Finally get down to the poor, pitiful layman. Amazing, isn't it? That's silly. But it's true and it's real. And we have to face it. We're in a caste system until we get to the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, the Holy Spirit begins to let us realize that there, God is no respecter of persons. He loves each one of his children with everything that he is, including you. And his promise is to you. And he's made these promises in order to help you to become a co-laborer with him. Now, here again, he doesn't force himself on us, even after he comes to live within us. He doesn't just come over and say, now I'm taking over, get out of my way. No, he comes offering himself in love. And if it helps us more to study and learn what it is he's offering, then he'll wait for us to learn. If it'll help us more by asking. You know, one day I said to the Lord, Lord, why is it that you wanted us to ask first? You've already made provision for us. And if you want me to have it, go ahead and give it to me. And I'll take it. But what's all this asking business? And you know, a thought came to my mind. Did you ever buy an automobile, you and your wife, without realizing that car was for your children too? No. Already, see, my granddaughter's 16. We'll be in October. Already, I know I won't have a car next year. She's going to take it over. She's already told me. And she knows I've even got a little driving cap. I'm going to give it to her too. Amazing. But you see, I know that everything I have is on behalf of the family. And the thought came to me, did you ever take the car keys and throw it at one of the children and say, go ahead and take the car tonight? I never did. I never did. Why? Because they wouldn't learn stewardship that way. If I threw the car keys at one of the boys, well, go ahead and take the car tonight. Please do. Take it this weekend. All right. There'd be no responsibility about learning to take care of the car. They really abuse the privilege. I wait until they ask. Because in the asking, there is the recognition of the relationship between giver and receiver. You're honoring right relationships. In the asking, there is the recognition of stewardship. And there is the acceptance of responsibility of being a steward. And so I began to realize, well, Lord, you're teaching us how to grow up in your kingdom by letting us learn to ask. Glory to God. Isn't it wonderful? So you have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask amiss. All you have to do is say, Blessed Holy Ghost, I don't know how to ask as I ought. You know how to do it. Teach me how to ask. And the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you wonderful ways of asking. Now, the little keys to it, I want to share with you one or two of these little keys. One key to asking is a spirit of thanksgiving. Now, I learned this as a boy growing up at home, and I didn't know it. We didn't have furniture like you folks have today. We had kitchen tables with oilcloth on them. None of you ever saw oilcloth, I bet. Did you? All right. Pretty, but doesn't it smell bad? Oh, the oracle. But anyway, we'd get around the kitchen table. We didn't have furniture like yours with beautiful chairs. We had sort of strawback chairs, sometimes benches beside the table. And we didn't have table manners like you all. We wouldn't say, would you have so-and-so, please? We'd have to say, thank you for biscuit. Thank you for a piece of chicken. I'd say, Mama, give me a piece of chicken, then I'll say thank you. No, at our house, son, you say thank you first. I thought, where did that old oo come from? And I thank you for a piece of chicken. And then I learned the secret. If I turn my plate over to my mother completely, Mama, thank you for a piece of chicken. Boy, I wouldn't come back with a wing. And she'd look around and give me the best piece on the plate. I learned how to ask. Glory to God. Now, I didn't know that was kingdom living. Not because God is selfish and sitting off yonder waiting for you to butter him up, but because a spirit of thanksgiving and praise opens you up. Nothing makes you more receptive than thanksgiving and praise. Girls know this more than boys. That's how they get us so quickly. They just begin to brag on us. Just praise us a little bit. They got it made and they know it. they just don't let us know that they know it. But human nature, God has made it so that we are at our receptive best in a spirit of praise and thanksgiving. See, that's why God inhabits the praises of his people. It's not that God sits off yonder somewhere, half mad with us, until you start praising, and then he jumps on your praise. No, he's already here. When you begin to enter into a spirit of praise and thanksgiving, you open up, and there God is. And so in learning to ask, thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you've already died for me. Lord, you've already provided for this with your precious blood. Lord, you've already poured out your spirit. Lord, you've already gone ahead of me. Lord, you're already my guide. Lord, you're already my redeemer. Lord, you know how to take care of this situation. And it's just wonderful. Recently, I was in an office. And the young man who runs that office is sort of like a son to me. And I love him. And I've watched him grow in the Lord. And he's got a wonderful family. And while I was in the office, I met a new worker who had come to work with him. There are several people in the office. But I realized there were sparks flying between him and her. And she was. She's a beautiful girl. She's a bright girl. He's a fine boy, a bright boy. And I watched the sparks. My heart became concerned. I thought, Lord, I love him. And I reckon I ought to get one of them off to the side to have a good talk. Lord, which one would listen to me most, him or her? I couldn't quite decide, so I didn't say anything. And just this week, I've broken through and realized the Lord knows how to take care of that. He hadn't called me to be the great corrector. He's called me to be the believer. Son, can you believe that I can work through them and make something creative out of that relationship? Or do you want to keep them bound by fear? No, I want to keep them released in faith. Jesus set me free. I keep them released in faith. And it's beautiful how the Holy Spirit, just as I begin to say that, lifted the burden from my heart. I'm not going to have to preach each one of my sermons, either one, because I know the Lord's already whispered to my heart. If I will keep them lifted in love and in faith, trusting the Lord to be their God and act like it, that's all it's going to take. Beautiful. And when we stop praying God, and really start letting the Holy Spirit give us a spirit of trust, where we're willing to trust with the faith of Jesus Christ concerning ourselves and one another. And it's beautiful when we begin to see operate this way in God's kingdom. We thank you, Lord, you've made that provision. I thank you. And in thanksgiving and praise, nine-tenths of our praying in the Spirit is thanksgiving and praise. Because if you will stay thankful and stay in a spirit of praise before the Lord, nothing, absolutely nothing can keep you from receiving everything God has for you. Glory to God. It's wonderful when you begin to operate that way. Now, another thing the Holy Spirit is teaching us, is coupled up with our trusting the Lord, learning to receive from the Lord, is the opposite of receiving. That's called giving. Giving. Now, our giving to the Lord is obedience. That's what we give the Lord. we give obedience. Obedience. God shows His love by doing things for us. We don't do things for God. We've already been told that. We do things with God. That's obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that loveth me is the one who keeps my commandments. So you learn to receive from God in praise and thanksgiving, and you learn to love God by walking in the light of obedience to what He's told you. I'm going to give you one story and close. This will be the best.